2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. This is very much only going to be an epilogue as we round off what has been, for me at least, an incredibly busy week, and I'm sure for you as well. But I hope that this will sign off our week of prayer and prepare us for the rest of the year as we just look at this verse here. As far as we know, Paul wrote this letter to the second letter to the Thessalonians. Well, he was in Corinth during his second missionary journey. That journey had taken him into Greece for the first time, into Europe for the first time. They'd landed in Philippi, where there'd been immediate encouragements. Lydia had been converted, and a couple of others had been converted. And then, of course, the usual riot started wherever the Apostle Paul went, and Paul was shamefully treated. He was thrown into prison, and then he was released after the earthquake, and he made his way to Thessalonica. And for 3 successive Sabbaths, Paul preached before, again, a riot broke out. Just follows Paul wherever he goes, and it's now following him into Europe. And he was in a house, Jason's house, and the crowd started to attack that house. Jason ended up posting bail money in order to keep the peace before Paul was ushered out of Thessalonica and began to make his way south down toward Athens and then Corinth. But before he leaves the city, Luke tells us in Acts that a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women had joined themselves to Paul and Silas. Big number of conversions have taken place. The first convert in Europe was probably Lydia in Philippi. The first revival in Europe takes place in this 3-week space in Thessalonica. And then Paul has to make his way south, as I've said, down to Athens and then Corinth. And whilst he's in Corinth, he writes these letters to the Thessalonian church, 150 miles away to the north. And I want to look at this one verse from chapter 3 this evening and just try to encourage us all from it. I find this encouraging. It's been a really, really good week of prayer. In the 4 weeks of prayer that I've been through at Netley, for me it's been the most encouraging. The sense of God's presence, the way through it has been profound. We've been helped in prayer. And we introduced this last Sunday by saying that we wanted to continue in the apostles' doctrine and continue in fellowship and continue in breaking of bread and continue in prayer. And I think this will be a useful verse as we take to our hearts to continue praying so that our week of prayer becomes a fortnight of prayer. Don't worry, not any more 6:30 in the morning meetings necessarily. We will have some more, I'm sure, but not this week. And then a month of prayer. Maybe we'll look back on this as the year of prayer. We'll look back on this as a time when prayer became even more central in the life of Netley Christian Fellowship. Notice, firstly, that Paul desires their prayers. I think I'm right in saying that this is the only thing that Paul asks from the Thessalonian Christians. He doesn't ask for funds to help in their missionary enterprise, but he does ask for their prayers. Go through the 2 letters to this church, and you'll find a number of times where he says, please pray for us. And surely that was the greatest thing that Paul could have asked for. Well, you might think that's easy, isn't it? It doesn't cost you anything financially to just pray for someone. Well, in one sense, that's true. When we get newsletters from churches in the officers' meeting, maybe it's easier when the newsletter just says, can you please pray for us, rather than we need £400,000 because we want to put up a new building. The praying one is, well, met with greater joy maybe than the £4,000 that are needed to put up a building. However, there's another sense in which prayers cost a great deal. Paul's asking them to go on in prayer, to be praying without ceasing. The present tense here is continuous. He's saying, I want to be in your hearts day after day after day. And I want to be in your prayers day after day after day. He wants them to be wrestling at the throne of grace for him and for Timothy and for Silas. He isn't asking for something simple from them. He's asking for a great and glorious commitment that they should go on praying for them. He knew that this was the most important thing that he could ask. And as your pastor, again, I say that that's the most important thing that I can ask from you, is that as you do, you go on, please, praying for me and for the officers and for each other, and that we make that commitment to one another, that we continue praying for each other. Paul knew about the power of prayer. He knew that prayer had unlocked greater blessings than financial gifts could unlock. He knew that it brought down spiritual blessing. It could move mountains. I love the way in Revelation how John takes us behind the scenes. He actually takes us into heaven and shows us what happens when the church prays. We should be really excited by that passage in Revelation. It's in Revelation chapter 8, and it shows what happens to the prayers of the saints. Listen to this. Another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, in a book which is highly symbolic, we might wonder what the noises and the thunderings and the lightnings and the earthquakes were. They were clearly momentous events. They were probably far, far bigger things than the church had been praying for. I doubt whether there were many saints in Corinth and Athens and Jerusalem who were praying for thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And yet somehow all of the prayers of the saints were coming together, and God was saying, and now we're going to do this. And great big events were unfolding on earth. And they came about in large part through the prayers of the saints. We'll probably forget some of the things that we prayed for in this past week. We probably can't remember many of the things we prayed for last year or 2 years ago. But heaven hasn't forgotten. And those prayers are still precious in the sight of God and will still be being used to unfold his purposes. In Philippi, Paul had experienced a literal earthquake. Maybe they had been praying for an earthquake. But whatever, Paul knew the power of prayer. And he says to this church, one thing I want you to do is go on praying for me. Continue in prayer. But not only does he desire their prayers, he also directs their praying. Pray for us that the message of the Lord, the word of the Lord, may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. I suppose it's easy to see why Paul prayed as he did. He'd encountered so much opposition wherever he'd gone, from religious people who hated this Christianity, this gospel of grace, from pagan people who saw their interests being attacked. He'd faced opposition in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, to a lesser extent in Athens and Corinth. But he's asking them to pray that the gospel will overcome that opposition, not be hindered by it. And that's what we'll continue praying for this year, that we'll see the gospel really making progress in Netley and the surrounding area. The Greek verb that Paul uses here about making progress, spreading rapidly, comes from a warrior running into battle. You know, a great big warrior. It just can't be stopped. Think back to your Asterix and Obelix comics. And they've taken the magic potion. And there's just the two of them. And there's thousands of Roman soldiers standing there. And they just charge into the middle of it. And you see all the soldiers going out up into the trees. And they can't stand before them. Well, Paul's praying that the gospel will smash through the defences which people have set up in Corinth and Achaia. That it will be breakthrough time. Can we pray for Netley that there'll be spectacular breakthroughs in this coming year? That those defences of self-satisfaction, of the religious veneer, of just being satisfied with sinful lives, that they'll be smashed through by this great gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it will be honoured, it will be glorified. It will be seen to be glorified and honoured by lost, perishing sinners coming to a message of hope and light and life. Be praying that Jesus Christ will be preached faithfully and successfully. And Paul says, just as it happened in Thessalonica, I want it to happen here in Corinth as well. Well, clearly the prayers of this church had been abundantly answered because the Corinthian church grew and it became mighty. And there was a wonderful revival there too. Many, many people were saved. But we also know we want to see the word of God being honoured in our lives as well. And from our studies in 1 Corinthians 13, it wasn't just unbelievers who needed the gospel to make progress in their lives. Very quickly, the church in Corinth needed the gospel again to be making progress in their lives. So as we pray for Netley, the surrounding area, we need to go on praying that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the apostolic doctrine, will sink deeper and deeper into our hearts, into our lives, and go on changing us as individuals and as a church. Look how Paul finishes this section. He tells them what he prays for them. My prayer for you, he says, is that the Lord would direct your hearts deeper into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Let's make that our continuing prayer for each other, that we'll be taken deeper into that love, into Christ's perseverance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the week that you've given to us. We thank you for the many, many prayers in people's homes and when we've gathered together, which have ascended before the throne of grace, which have been caught up in heaven and have been used somehow by you, or will be used by you in the unfolding of your plans and your purposes. We are amazed at this great gift that you've given to us. And we pray, Father, that we'll go on using it. We'll be people who don't just sit back and think that's a week of prayer which is finished, but we continue praying for the success of the gospel of Christ in this area, in this city, this county, our country. Indeed, as we've been thinking this evening throughout the world, we pray that we'll see the gospel making its impact powerfully on our own lives. Every time we read your word, we are both challenged at how far short we come of what's expected of us, and yet we are encouraged by what is possible through your grace. And so we pray that together, as a church, you will take us deeper into the love of God and into the perseverance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will bless the remainder of this year to us, that we will look back on it and all of our conversation will be about the great things that God did for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we ask this for all the churches. In Jesus' name, amen.